We are grateful to God for the evening to be together to worship Him. Thank you for coming out to be a part of our worship tonight to glorify the God of heaven. Appreciate the reading from Scripture, the songs that have been sung, the prayer that was prayed. We'll be looking, as is mentioned, into the book of Galatians tonight in a lesson that I simply call Staying Free. As has been mentioned, our young people study, which is June 8th and 9th, will be applications from the book of Galatians. It has to do, all of it, with our liberty, which is in Christ, and the freedom that we have in Christ, and applying some thoughts from the book of Galatians to the lives of young people and Christians generally. When we selected that theme, it was suggested at that time that, well, maybe it would be good, Steve, if you could preach a lesson or two, kind of giving the overall picture of what Galatians is really all about and some of the basic content of the book of Galatians as we then go into this young people study and really are extrapolating out of Galatians and taking out of Galatians some particular points that we want to focus on. So the lesson tonight is sort of an overview of what Galatians is all about, and hopefully in a way that will help us as a congregation understand its content and appreciate the liberty that we have in Christ and enable us to stay free in Christ as was His intention. If we know the truth, we just sang, if God blesses us with the truth, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall. So being in Christ and knowing the truth is extraordinary freedom. And we want to talk about that tonight. The epistle to the Galatians is the only letter which Paul addresses to a group of churches. All the others are to individuals or to a single congregation. These churches were in the region of Galatia, which you see depicted on the map. These churches were all located in the same region, and they all were established at the same time by the Apostle Paul. He mentions preaching to them in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And they were all now experiencing the same trouble. And so as we look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, we realize right off the bat that this book was written to a group of churches to help them overcome a problem, a trouble that they were having. He says, I marvel that you are turning so soon away from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So there was trouble in Galatia, and it had to do with false doctrine, with the perversion of the gospel of Christ. And it was the perversion of the gospel of Christ that was leading them back into the bondage of the old law. Paul will write in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who should bewitch you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And he'll warn them about the dangers of going back from Christ and the cross of Christ into a law of bondage. When I was thinking about this lesson tonight, I referenced and actually went back and listened to Caleb George's invitation from a couple of Wednesday nights ago, when actually he did a lot better job in dealing with the theme of Galatians in 10 minutes than I'm going to do in 35 tonight. But it was really the gist of Galatians in a few short words. Freedom from bondage. Slavery to sin in a law without grace, as Caleb put it, is bone-crushing. Galatians is written to allow us to be free from that and to stay free from that. So that's where we're going tonight. That's what we'll be talking about tonight. Galatia gets its name from the Gauls, you know. It takes a lot of gall, you might say. Well, these are G-A-U-L-S, Gauls, who invaded this part of the world about 3 centuries before Paul. The territory that they invaded was sort of north of what is now modern Turkey, or the northern part of what is now modern Turkey. A little later on in history, before the time of Christ, just briefly, Mark Antony conquered this area and granted it to a leader in the among the Romans by the general by the name of Amnetus, who ruled Galatia and Lycaonia in about 36 BC. And so from that time, the expanse of Galatia sort of shifted south from the area that was in old times inhabited by the Gauls, now became a province of Rome that went further south. And you see on the map there then that it includes Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. And on the border of it was even Antioch, which is actually in the Pisidian province, but it was right there on the border. We call it Antioch of Pisidia to distinguish it from Antioch of Syria. But in any case, this is the geographic region of Galatia. That's important. The reason I go through that geography with you is because of its significance in relating what Paul is writing about in Galatia, in the book of Galatians, to what happened in Acts chapter 13, and especially in Acts chapter 16. Because what we're going to see is that in Acts chapter 16, on the second missionary journey, Paul is going through here, and again he visits these churches, and there's a problem that is mentioned in these churches. Now, those of you who are good Bible history students realize that Acts 16, surprise, surprise, comes after Acts 15, okay? In Acts 15, you have this big, huge council and brouhaha in Jerusalem over the issue of whether or not a Christian who is a Gentile has to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be a true Christian, in order to be saved. So that having been done in Acts chapter 15 and completed and resolved by the apostles and the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 16, what we have, as I pick up a reading in Acts 16 and verse 1, he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. Now Jews, traditionally, the thought was that the mother determined whether or not a child was a Jew or not. You would think the way they, you know, focused on lineage through the fathers, but the Jewishness of a child was determined by the mother, not the father, in their thinking. And so here, Timothy has a Jewish mom but a Greek dad. Problem. Timothy's a Christian. He is an uncircumcised Christian. Now, does he have to be? He's a Jew now. He's not a Gentile. He's a Jew. He wouldn't have to be circumcised even being a Jew to be a Christian. But what happens? He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What does that suggest to us without, you know, having to have too broad an imagination, that this problem of Judaizing teachers was very active still among Christians in Galatia after the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15? You see that? That becomes really significant when you go through the book of Galatians and understand why Paul later on, still later than Acts 16, has to write back to these churches and sort out this problem that should have been solved to everybody's agreement in Acts 15. But they're still having trouble with it in Galatia when Paul writes this letter back to those churches. And so the destination is the churches of Galatia. Galatia is mentioned only in the book of Acts, in Acts 16:6 and Acts 18:23, as we just saw, it's likely that the Derbe and Lystra would be included among the cities of Galatia. As I go on and read in Acts chapter 16, picking up in verse 4, as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees to keep, the decrees which were decided in Acts 15. That's the decrees they're talking about, the decrees about Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, those decrees. And they're not supposed to eat things sacrificed to idols or drink blood either, but those decrees from Acts 15. They're being delivered, and it says, were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So you've got growing churches here. When they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So the implication is that these cities, Lystra, Derbe, were included in the region of Galatia. Several passages then in Galatians and Acts provide circumstantial evidence not only that Derbe and Lystra are some of the churches of Galatia, but obviously that they were then having this problem, this trouble that Paul is addressing. Paul visits both places, Galatians 4, I've mentioned that, Acts 13, Acts 16, as we've looked at. Barnabas was known to the Galatian churches. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2 now, you'll remember the story that Paul recalls that when he was in Antioch, that Peter came up to visit him there. And when he first came up, he'd eat with the Gentiles. But when some other Jews came up from Jerusalem, Jewish Christians came up from James, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles and wouldn't eat with them when he was in Antioch. And so Paul's telling them this story in Galatians chapter 2. And he says it was so bad, and here's the phraseology that he uses, that even Barnabas was carried away, one translation says, with the dissimulation, or another translation says, with the hypocrisy. Now, why do I say all that? Well, guess who was with Paul on his first missionary journey establishing these churches? A man that would have been extremely well known to the people of the churches of Galatia, Barnabas. They knew who Barnabas was. They knew his sterling reputation. They knew that Barnabas didn't care if anybody was a Gentile or a Jew or whatever, that was not Barnabas. But he was even carried away by this hypocrisy. That tells us, again, that the churches of Galatia knew about the character, personally probably, of Barnabas. So all of that you're seeing is really fits together to help us understand who these people were and what trouble it was they were facing and why it is that they were facing it, this trouble with Judaizing teachers. Troubled, as we mentioned in Galatians 1, troubled, as we saw in Acts chapter 16. Paul is troubled by their trouble. He will write to the Corinthians that his concern daily is for all the churches. I think about our eldership here at Eastside sometimes and all the concerns that they have for the flock here, for evangelists that we support, for so many things, and the burden that's upon them. I cannot even begin to imagine the burden that would have been on an apostle of Jesus Christ in the first century. It is beyond overwhelming. Paul says, I have a deep concern for all the churches. And among those churches would have been the churches of Galatia. Many scholars believe that the apostle Paul wrote this letter back to the churches of Galatia when he was at Corinth on a visit there, maybe about 54 AD or so. So we have his journey there to these very churches, as you see in the southern area of Galatia. We have him writing this epistle back to them. Here is a sunset in the vicinity of Lystra. You can just picture yourself there if you'd like. Here is that part of country, the beautiful central area of Turkey that has so many mountains and valleys and a beautiful area. Reminds me in pictures, I have not seen it with my eyes, reminds me in pictures of southern Tennessee, actually, with the hills and the valleys and the beautiful pastures. And Paul writing back this letter. Here is a papyrus that dates at least back to 200 AD and may date back to the first century. We have basically an entire copy of the letter to the Galatians that Paul wrote so long ago. The message of Galatians to these people who are being troubled, these people who are now clearly in our view who they were and what they were facing, the message is stay free. Do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. That's the message. Paul writes to show the wondrous nature of the liberty that is in Christ. The Galatians had begun well in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, but some one or ones were hindering them. They had fallen prey to Judaizing teachers who perverted the gospel message. They were perverting the gospel. That's what he says. There are some among you who pervert the gospel of Christ. These troublemakers had insisted again that Gentiles must be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved. But Paul is insisting on liberty. He's insisting that freedom in Christ means liberation from the law of Moses, but it also means obligation to walk in the Spirit. And so we pick up reading in Galatians chapter 5. And notice with me in verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage." Don't go back to that. Or don't go that to the first for the first time as far as that goes. He says in verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." There is this vast difference, this polar difference, between being under the law of Moses, a law in which there was no full provision for the forgiveness of the sins of men. There's a vast difference between being under that law and being under faith in Christ and being led by the Spirit of the Son of God. And the difference is the cross of Christ. He will make that point, and we'll see it in just a moment. He'll make that point repeatedly. The cross makes all the difference. It's not that you don't have to do good when you're following Jesus. In fact, he says you need to be led by the Spirit. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about what it will mean in your life to be a follower of Christ. There's a lot of good that you will do and you must do as a Christian. People look at Galatians and they think Paul's saying, "Oh, well, you're free to do what you want." That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that you're free from sin because of the cross of Christ. The cross is the difference between the old law and freedom. The cross has broken the chain of sin. It's the cross, it's the cross, it's the cross. To prove his point, to show what it is that they're facing, Paul will unmask these Judaizing teachers as spiritual slave traffickers. We talked today about human trafficking. These teachers of Judaism among Christians were human traffickers. They were trying to bring people who had once been liberated back into bondage. Paul will say it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. "This occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Human, spiritual slave traffickers. In chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, "When we were children, we were in bondage to the elements of the world." Talking about spiritual children and in bondage to the law of Moses. In chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "Now after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" How can you go back to a law that could never make you free from sin? How could you go back under such bondage? That's the question of the book of Galatians. And the appeal is, again, stand fast in the liberty. Never go back to bondage. Freedom from law does not mean freedom from faith and obedience. I know Galatians has often been interpreted to say that, but it's a misinterpretation. It's a misappropriation of the text. Plainly, we become children of God by faith when we are baptized. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. It's interesting to me, and I hope it is to you, that in an epistle that so clearly delineates between the old law and what people were under when they lived in it, and what it means to be under faith to Christ, that so clearly delineates between the two, that rather than finding a verse that says that baptism is not necessary, we find a verse that tells us that baptism is absolutely necessary to being a child of God. That you cannot get into Christ or put on Christ without it. and that you must do it and can only do it by faith. And so we look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. And the passage says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Just that passage, which is right in the middle of the book, makes you wonder how people can so abuse this epistle. To say that you don't have to do anything to be saved. Well, you're trying to be saved by law keeping if you're baptized. That's not what Paul says. Paul says you're baptized by faith. And it's by faith when you're baptized that you're put into Christ. Words cannot be clearer. And yet those words are summarily ignored and dismissed. Galatians verily reverberates with God's expectation that His children obey the truth and fulfill all the law through love. In chapter 5 and verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Somebody says, well, Paul's not interested in anybody fulfilling law in Galatians. He absolutely is. He's interested in you fulfilling all the law, in fact, on the principle of love. That's what he says. All the law is fulfilled on the principle of love. If we look at Galatians sort of from a macro view, an overview of it, the question is liberty or the law? Specifically, the law of Moses. Paul starts by saying, I'm an authentic apostle, okay? Not me, him. Paul starts by saying, he is an authentic apostle. He has authority because his gospel wasn't made up by him. It came to him from the Lord. Chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. In chapter 2, he says, my apostleship is authentic. It was accepted by the other apostles. I am accepted by the other apostles. My gospel came to me before I ever met the other apostles, in essence, is the argument of much of chapter 2. In chapter 3, he begins then this contrast between law and faith. The law is not of faith. There are two different things. This principle of the Old Testament law is not a principle of salvation by faith in the blood of Christ. Those two concepts are poles apart, as we've already said. And so then you have this bondage versus freedom that's laid out before us and before the Galatians in chapter 4. Law and faith are different principles. The law is not of faith. Bondage is from one and freedom is from another. And he uses an allegory, which I'm going to go through with you in just a moment, to explain that. An allegory is just a fancy illustration, so it's a good one, though. But we're going to look at that in just a minute. In chapter 5, then, he says, walk in the Spirit. Live in liberty. Don't go back to bondage. Walk by this rule. And the rule that he talks about there, and we'll look at that in just a minute too, is the rule of the cross of Christ. So here is Galatians in overview form, sort of the flow of his thought processes, the Holy Spirit guiding him through all of this. So that brings us to Galatians chapter 4 and starting in verse 21. And I'd like to share this illustration with you. I love illustrations. Some of mine are not very good, as all of you well know. But the apostle's illustration is perfect. Guided by the Holy Spirit. This is such a marvelous, deep, layered illustration of what he's trying to tell the Galatians and us here. Let's read it together. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. You remember that Ishmael came through a carnal plan that Abraham and Sarah had, whereas Isaac came through promise, a veritable miracle. in his birth. Paul says, which things are symbolic? So the allegory is this extended symbol. These things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. As I said, this is an amazing illustration because it has so many layers of truth, illustrations of really important principles for us and the Galatians to wrap minds around. Hagar and Sarah are two mothers. Ishmael and Isaac, two sons. Ishmael comes through the ordinary fleshly way. But as we said, Isaac is a son who comes through promise. Truly a veritable miracle for Abraham and Sarah to have him in their old age. There are two mountains. They correspond, these women do, to mountains. One is Mount Sinai. And the other is Mount Zion on which Jerusalem sits. One is earthly, Paul will say, and the other is heavenly, above. That which is earthly, Mount Sinai, the earthly Jerusalem, enslaves us, enslaved them. Jerusalem that is above is free. The descendants of Ishmael, the descendants through Hagar, physical descendants by race, were in bondage. The spiritual descendants of promise are under grace. The physical descendants are disinherited. They persecute the spiritual descendants. The older persecutes the younger. Paul makes note of that. But they are disinherited. The outcome is that the sons of promise are heirs by grace. In this very beautiful, as I said, deep illustration, Paul makes his whole point. Now, what I've said about illustrations in times past, and I believe it to be true, even the ones that Jesus spoke or that Paul is speaking here, the parables of Christ, they don't in and of themselves prove truth. They illustrate truth. They show us what it is. They explain it to us. The proof of what is true is it spoken by an inspired man of God? Or does it correspond to what was spoken by an inspired man of God? That's the proof of it. God's word is true. However, we illustrate that has to match what His Word says. And because this is inspired, we know that it does match what His Word says and intends. So, bottom line, after we've sort of wound all through this and tried to get our minds around what is a very deep book, actually, in a very short period of time, let's leave with three timeless applications. First, do not turn to a graceless gospel. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel. Do not turn to a graceless gospel. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. Do not set aside the grace of God. And here's where the cross comes in or begins to come in. We know what Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, don't we? I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. Talking about his freedom in Christ and how he attained his freedom in Christ and where he is in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. That faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Next line, which we do not often quote. I do not set aside the grace of God. Because if you're going to be right with God, if you're going to live by any other standard than the cross of Christ, you have set aside the grace of God. Paul says, I'm living at the cross. I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. It's all about the cross. That's the difference. And if we set aside the cross, if we don't go to the cross to get cleansing of our sins, we are bound. We are slaves. And we are dead. The third point is this. Your new life is in the grace of the cross. In chapter 6 in verse 14, as Paul really winds down to his conclusion, again inspired by the Holy Spirit, God forbid that I should boast. Well, what were the Judaizing teachers boasting about? Well, I'm circumcised. Well, I'm keeping the law. Well, I've got this and I've got that portion of the law that I'm in line with. Paul says, God forbid that I should boast. As Caleb was telling us the other night, it's an issue of pride. Are we going to make it on our own? Are we going to live so perfectly that God owes us heaven? No. God forbid that I should boast. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, what rule is he talking about? The rule of the cross. As many who walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and upon the Israel of God. As someone has written, the wasted years of our lives, the poor choices that we have all made, the mess that is our life, the bondage that we've all found ourselves in, is answered in one word, grace. It's seen in one place, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is one other epistle in the New Testament that is wholly dedicated to helping Jewish Christians see why they ought not to want to go back to the old law. And of course, that is the book of Hebrews, which makes a much longer and perhaps more eloquent argument than Galatians does. But here's what Hebrews says. Let us therefore, Jewish Christians, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Because you see, Jewish Christians need that like Gentile Christians need that, like everybody needs that. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't think anybody in this room has any inclination to want to go back and live under the law of Moses. I do think sometimes that we are unappreciative and fail to take advantage of the grace of the cross. And when we think that we can somehow make it on our own without the blood of Jesus, and when we think that our sins don't need to be dealt with by God and forgiven by Him through the blood of His Son, and we can just carry on as if nothing has happened. As Caleb said, bondage becomes bone crushing. And there might be somebody here tonight who is under such bondage. And it's only the cross of Christ that can set you free. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.